34, continuing you guys' Summer in the Psalms series. I just want to say again, thank you guys for having me this morning. Your pastor, Pastor Dave, is one of my dearest friends here in Northern Colorado as a part of our network of churches, and it's an honor to get to kind of fill his slot this morning and open God's Word for you. Looking forward to this time we have together in His Word in Psalm chapter 34. Have you ever been in a situation, or I should say walked away from a situation, where it was completely obvious as you're walking away that God protected you, that God sustained you, that God kept your life, and it was obvious that it was in His hands? You ever walked out of one of those situations before? Last Saturday, I was teaching at the men's retreat for Four Way Baptist, which is down in Fort Lupton, one of our other association churches here in Long's Peak. And we spent the morning fishing up at Pooter Canyon, and I was coming back, and I was trying to decide how I was going to spend the afternoon. I was like, you know what? This is a camping trip. I'm going to take a nap. And so I went back to my tent, laid down on my cot, and started kind of looking out my little window, out the side window of my tent there for a few minutes. And I was looking, and you guys know there have been a lot of fires up in Pooter Canyon in recent years. I was looking out my window, I was thinking, man, there's a tree right there. And it's kind of swaying, the wind had picked up, it's kind of swaying in the wind. I wonder if I should move my tent. And I had no more thought the thought than I hear this crash and boom. And it was not that tree, by the way, that I was looking at. Another tree, deadfall tree, had fallen, and the way that, I won't go into too many details, the way that I'd set up my tent was against three trees like this, and this tree had literally fallen, and it slid down these three trees, and it fallen, and it was about 3 feet from my head. About a 16-inch tree landed about 3 feet from my head. And it was crazy because, I mean, normally in that kind of situation, I think just in the flesh, I would just freak out. I would just be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe. But it was just, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or what it was, but in that moment, it was just this very clear sense in my mind. Like, there was only one thing that came to my mind, and that is that God has protected me. God, and I'll use a complicated theological term, but in His meticulous providence, He has watched over my life. In other words, meticulous, like the little bitty things. He cares about the little bitty things in our lives. Right, and His providence is His provision. It's how He watches over us. And I've been telling that story all week because I want to give praise to God for His protection in my life. And how many thousands of times in your life and in my life has God done something just like that, where maybe we didn't notice the person running the red light, or maybe we were, you know, in a situation where there was some animal as we're hiking that we didn't even recognize was there, and God protected our life. He took care of us. Psalms chapter 34, according to the superscription, the part that's there in the before verse 1 in a Hebrew Bibles, points to the fact that this psalm is coming out of David's heart. It's spilling out of David's heart in a very, very similar situation to the one that I found myself in last weekend and that we often find ourselves in, whether we realize it or not. If you guys remember, all the way back, if you've read through the book of 1 Samuel before, there's this tension between Saul and David, King Saul and King David. And ultimately, Saul becomes a wicked king. He turns away from the Lord who has anointed him for the task, and then God anoints a new king, David. But David is insistent on not just taking or grasping, this is what we're teaching our kids' church at Calvary Severance right now, this section of Scripture, not just grasping for that authority or that role. He waits on the Lord. He waits on the Lord's timing. And so David finds himself in this situation where he's convinced that Saul's ready to kill him. And so he tells Jonathan, Saul's son, and David's best friend, he says, hey, your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan's like, no, there's no way he's trying to kill him. And they go through this whole thing, if you guys remember in 1 Samuel 20, where he shoots some arrows. And, you know, if you remember the story, bottom line is, Jonathan communicates to David, yeah, my dad's trying to kill you. And so then begins this long series, years and years, where David is fleeing from Saul, waiting on the Lord's timing. But then in the very next chapter, as he flees to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is set up, and David gets some consecrated bread in that place from the priest, and then what happens from Ahimelech? I almost forgot his name there. Then Ahimelech gives him the sword that David had used to slay Goliath after he had knocked him out with a stone. And so he's leaving this place and he goes to a place called Gath, okay, the city of Gath. And there's a king there named Achish. And so you can imagine for a second, even if you remember where Goliath was from? He was from Gath. Okay, so David comes traipsing into town. Not sure he really thought this one out too well. Comes traipsing into town with Goliath's sword, maybe strapped to his back or strapped to his belt. And he comes rolling into town, the town where the guy that he slew with this sword, it's his hometown. How do you think that went over? Well, it doesn't go over well if you go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David realizes, what was I thinking? And then he pretends to be insane. He pretends to be mad. He starts drooling and doing all kinds of wild stuff. And Achish is like, what is wrong with this dude? And so ultimately he's like, get him out of here. I got enough madmen around me. Get him out of here. And so David is able to escape. And the superscription of Psalm 34 tells us that it was that incident, as David is walking out of town, recognizing the meticulous providence of God over his life, recognizing that God has protected him in spite of probably a poor decision, David thanks God and he writes this psalm in answer to that. I will correct one thing there. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says that the king's name is Achish. Here it says Abimelech. Abimelech is probably you see this all throughout the book of Genesis. Abimelech is probably, it just means my father's king. It's probably just a title like Pharaoh. Okay, so don't get tripped up with it. Well, 1 Samuel says Achish and, Psalm 34 says Abimelech. It's the same person. That's basically what happens. And so as we dive into the text here this morning in Psalm chapter 34, it's basically divided into six sections, logically, the best that I can tell. And we're going to take each one of these fairly quickly this morning. In the first section, David is calling us to exalt the Lord. He's calling us to praise the Lord. He's calling us to worship and to magnify the Lord for some particular reasons. And it's the other five sections of Psalm 34. He's saying, I want you to worship the Lord with me. I want us to gather together and magnify His name together because He has done these things. Now, of course, David has the situation with Achish and Gath in the back of his mind, but each one of us, just like I could in the woods last Saturday, each one of us could take our minds to a situation where we feel exactly the way that David did, riding his horse out of Gath. Thank you, Lord, for your protection. Each one of us has been in those situations. And again, he says there in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. He doesn't say, I'm just going to bless the Lord when He does things the way that I want Him to do things. He doesn't say, I'm going to bless the Lord when He answers the prayer the way that I want Him to answer the prayer. He doesn't say, I'm going to bless the Lord when He makes me wealthy or He puts me in a comfortable bed at night. Remember, David's sleeping wherever he can find at this point in his life. He says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. Should remind us of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. And it's a psalm of thanksgiving, not when the circumstances were perfect, but when things really, really could have gone really badly, like 3 feet from a tree falling on your head badly. They could have gone really badly, really quickly. And David chooses to respond in that situation to what God has done. And this psalm is explaining that psalm of that praise and thanksgiving. This psalm is also what we would call a wisdom psalm. We're going to see lots of wisdom language in this psalm, talking about the fear of the Lord, talking about walking in His ways, talking about fleeing evil, talking about the wicked and the righteous. These are all terms, if you read through the book of Proverbs, you see these terms all over the place. This is wisdom literature standard fare. And so David is writing not only a psalm of thanksgiving, but he's writing a wisdom psalm, and we'll dive into what that means even a little bit more. So again, first three verses, he's calling us to respond in worship to God's provision, to God's action in our lives. The second section is verses 4-7. And in this section, if you see number 2, or if you want to write down number 2 in your notes, it's on the screen there. It says that, basically going back to the point, exalt the Lord, for He hears and delivers. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. David says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. In fact, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. David finds himself in a situation where he is experiencing fear. Now that word's going to be thrown out a lot in this psalm, and it's actually going to be used in a few different ways. The word fear in our English Bible is going to be used in a few different ways in this psalm. But here, this word fear, there in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, He answered me and delivered me out of all my fears. This is the idea of dread or terror. I don't know about you guys, but what this might look like in your life, but for me in the last few years, it's looked like one thing in particular. We had a surprise COVID baby in our family. I have a 19-year-old, and I have a 15-year-old, and I have a 3-year-old. Surprise. We didn't think we could have kids anymore, and so but God blessed us in 2021 with little man, or 2022, sorry, man, I must be getting old. 2022 with little man, and something, I'm going to tell you though, a whole lot of awesome things I could say about him. He is such a blessing and such a joy. But something happened to me at 40 years old having a brand new baby. It like kicked something inside of my soul, and I started getting afraid of things happening. I don't know how to explain to you, but I started having anxieties I'd never had in my whole life. And I've had two other kids for almost 20 years now, right? But I started worrying, like, okay, is he okay? Is everything all right? Just worrying about stuff. You know, I'd go out to the mountains, I'd go hiking, and like, is my family okay? Man, I wonder if something's going wrong. Like, just anxiety that doesn't even make sense, right? There's this fear of what might happen. That's exactly what David's experiencing. He's experiencing this kind of terror that he can't control. He's not in control of the situation. And to be honest with you, when Harry asked me to come and preach today, I knew exactly, when he said summer in the Psalms, I knew exactly what Psalm I wanted to come to, because it's been this verse, Psalm 34, verse 4, that has been such a comfort to my soul when those anxious thoughts have come to my mind over the last 3 years, and especially over the last 6 months. This verse has been brought to my heart and my mind over again. I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my dread. He delivered me from all of my terror. What the psalmist is not saying is that God took me out of all the situations in which I would fear. He's saying there's something happening psychologically and emotionally within me, and I don't have control over that, and yet I took that to the Lord. I cast my cares on the Lord. I sought the Lord. And it says He answered me and delivered me from those fears. In other words, He brought peace to my soul. He brought confidence in His providence, in His care, in His provision, in His protection. He assured me in here, in my heart, and in my mind. That's what David's saying. Just quick word of application here. Some of you this morning struggle with some anxiety. No doubt, in the society we live in, it's rampant. Some of you are wrestling with fears you can't control because you don't have any control over them. I just want to challenge you with David here in verse 4. Take those to the Lord. Seek the Lord. I literally sometimes I will do this almost, I'll do this physically as a spiritual act before the Lord. In my hands, I will figuratively, I'll think, what are we worrying about, Andy? let's just put them in your hands, and I'll just release them to the Lord. I don't know, maybe that's weird to you, but it really helps me. See, Lord, as David says elsewhere in the Psalms, every day of little Hudson, his name is Hudson, of Hudson's life is in your book. You wrote that book. I didn't write that book. You're the one who gives breath into his little lungs every moment of his life. I am not. You're the one who has counted every hair on his head. I have not. You care for him infinitely more than I, as his earthly father, ever could. And you start preaching that truth, that gospel truth to yourself, you watch the Lord deliver you from all of those fears, all of that dread. In fact, he goes so far as to say it's not just that the bad is removed. Verse 5, he says the good is added. He says that those who look to him are radiant and their faces shine and they will never be ashamed. Sometimes, and this is the difficulty, the challenge with God's Word, especially when it comes to when we deal with suffering and we deal with blessing in the Scriptures. You're going to hear some preachers talk about, you know, a prosperity gospel. That, well, if you just do things God's way and you just pray with enough faith, God's going to give you prosperity on this earth, okay? On the other side, you're going to hear people say, no, God intends for you to be poor and miserable until you die and go to heaven. Right? And the reality is the Scripture is balanced. Let's be honest, we can attest to this in our own lives, and the Scripture would agree with us. This passage would agree with us. Many times, the Lord protects us or pulls us out of our troubles. He does. Sometimes He does that immediately. Right? You start to pull out in traffic, and something just checks your spirit, and you're like, I'm going to tap my brakes, and poof, car goes flying by. You realize if I had gone another 1 second further, I would have been hit. Sometimes the Lord delivers us out immediately or very quickly, as in the case of David in 1 Samuel 21. Sometimes He delivers us slowly. I can guarantee you, if it's not immediately, it's always slower than we would want. Right? And the reality is, sometimes God does not deliver us out of troubles in this life. And so it's complicated, you all. It's complicated. But what does the psalmist do? What does David do? What should people of faith always do? They should praise God. And they should take those troubles to the only one who can do anything about it and listen to the only one who has promised, at some point, I will deliver you out of those troubles. Completely. Again, in His providence, in His goodness, according to His plan, sometimes it's immediately, sometimes it takes a little longer, sometimes it's not going to be in this life, but the promise of Scripture holds true that God will deliver us and our faces will shine radiant before the Lord as He does that. And we're going to worship Him. It's going to be a trigger for worship and exaltation and magnifying His name from our hearts when He delivers us. So be sure, if He does it quickly, praise His name. The tree falls 3 feet from your head, you recognize His providence, praise His name right then. If He does it slowly, praise His name in the midst of the struggle and after it's over. If He doesn't do it until heaven, praise His name in the struggle, and then let's join in with the heavenly beings and let's praise His name forever, because there is an end to that trouble. Guys, it's only at worst, it's only going to be 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. How old are you, Miss June? I know I'm not supposed to ask a lady. 87. It's only going to be 87 years of trouble, folks. I'm not making it past 87. Let's just go ahead and call it what it is. I'm probably not making it to 87. It's an eternity of joy. It's an eternity of worship. Amen. It's an eternity of freedom that the Lord has given us, delivering us from all of our troubles. That leads us to number 3 here. Exalt the Lord, for He is good and He provides. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. Fear the Lord, and for those who fear Him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This word taste in the Hebrew means to perceive by experience, to notice, or to learn. And the reason I love that definition, I was like, I had to write that out. Because to taste and see that the Lord is good is sometimes tasting and seeing that the Lord of good is good is an experience. It's an emotional experience that we have. We feel the goodness of God in these special moments that just kind of pop out throughout our lives. You've had those moments. If you've been walking with the Lord for any number of years at all, you've had those moments where you just, man, the Lord is good. You experience it. But then the definition of the word in the Hebrew also is not just experience, but it also says notice and learn. Sometimes it isn't this great washing over your soul of emotion and tasting that the Lord is good. Sometimes it takes some effort for you to look at your circumstances and see God's provision. Sometimes it takes taking your eyes off the struggle, taking your eyes out of the suffering, out of the affliction, and looking at what God has done for you. Folks, you know this from experience. At any given moment, there are 100 things that you could complain about. And there are 100 things that you could be thankful for. And we have the choice which one we set our minds on. Right? So if you're living a life that's down and it's painful, and there are legitimate reasons to feel that way. I get that. I'm not downplaying that reality. But we have a choice. If we're walking around like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, nobody cares anyway. Guys, I've been there. I've been there. I was a church planter for 6 years, and a year ago our church plant closed. And I played Eeyore for several months. I'll just be honest with you. I know what that feels like. I'm not judging you for feeling that way. But it's just a reminder to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a reminder to notice and to learn. It's a reminder to be conscious of the fact that, yeah, there are 100 things you could complain about at any given moment, but there are 1,000 things you could be thankful for. And we have a choice of what we set our minds on. And in that sense, this is going to be a challenge to you. In that sense, we choose the quality of our life. In that sense, we choose the quality of our life. How can I say that? Because there could be people like Paul the Apostle who's sitting in a dank, nasty, stinky, starving prison and say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. In all circumstances be thankful." How could he say that? Because he chose to set his mind on the 1,000 things that the Lord had blessed him with, and he chose to hand the rest to the Lord. He is good, and He provides. We see in the second half of verse 8 there a phrase that is littered throughout the Bible, but especially in the Psalms. It says, "Blessed is the man or the person who takes refuge in Him." This word, hasa, it's used 37 times in the Hebrew Bible. 25 times of those 37 is in the book of Psalms. This is one of the primary themes of the book of Psalms. Take refuge in Yahweh. Take refuge in the Lord. Take refuge in your God. It's as if the psalmist finds himself out, this is the way I like to think about it, finds himself out in the middle of a storm. You ever got caught? Remember, we moved here in July of 2018. I remember in August of 2018 trying to come home from a soccer practice in Windsor. And we got caught in one of those nasty northern Colorado hailstorms. I mean, couldn't even drive. You know, I still got dings all over my wife's car from this particular storm. I had no idea. I had no idea such things even existed, just to be honest with you. Well, one time. Anyways, get distracted easily here. We get caught in the storm coming home. And we had to pull up under a tree, and you know, the tree's like, all the little berries are falling. I'm like, what in the world? And one of the thoughts that came to my mind is, what about all those people that didn't have a car to go into? Imagine getting caught in a storm like that. But then imagine, like, it starts to happen. It starts, the hail starts to fall on you. But then you see, then you look over there, and it's a little ways away, but there's a shelter. What do? You run. You run as fast as you can, and you find refuge underneath that shelter. That's the theme that we see and hopefully you guys have seen in other Psalms in your over the years as you guys have done Summer in the Psalms. This is one of the primary themes of the Bible. And unfortunately, the reality is the storm that we face in life is not just bad circumstances. It's not just a physical hailstorm, obviously. The reality is because of our sin, apart from Jesus, we face the very wrath of God. We face the biggest storm imaginable. And yet, God, who would justly pour out His wrath in that kind of storm upon us, is also the same God who loves us so much as to be the shelter, to be the refuge to whom we can run from that very storm. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes, but we can take refuge in the midst of disease, in the midst of relational conflict, in the midst of a home that's burnt to the ground, in the midst of a job loss. We can take refuge in our Father. We can take refuge in the Lord. But most importantly, when it comes to the own sinfulness of our hearts, the half-truths that we tell, just so that people will like us. The ways we don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Knowing that we deserve God's punishment for those things, we can run to God and find a refuge. Verses 9 and 10 tells us that those who fear the Lord, this is that key phrase in wisdom literature in the Bible, have no lack. They say that young lions, now these are the guys, I mean, young lions are the ones who they can go out and they have the prime pick. They're apex predators. And they get the prime pick of the food. Like if anybody's not going hungry, it's a lion. Well, David says a young lion's going to go hungry before God's people do. This should remind us of Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Think of the birds of the sky. Think of the lilies of the field. God provides for them what they need. And guess what? If you're sitting here this morning, He's always provided for you what you needed too. Not what you wanted, but what you needed. Taste and see that this God is good. He is good and He provides. Number 4, exalt the Lord, for He commands us to repent and obey. In line with this idea of the fear of the Lord, He is going to give us, in wisdom, biblical wisdom literature, the psalmist is going to challenge us to flee from evil and to do good. Flee from evil and do good. This was interesting. I was looking back at you guys' resource table after, and I thought it was cool. One of the new books that Dave has for you guys or somebody put up there is called "What Does It Mean to Fear the Lord?" I encourage you guys to grab one of these. I don't know how you do that, but grab one of these if you haven't. I thought it'd be cool to highlight it. What is the fear of the Lord? Biblically speaking, what is the fear of the Lord? Is it that dread and that terror we saw back in verse 4? Well, I mean, apart from the grace of Christ, it probably should be. But for those who have repented of their sins and found refuge in the Lord, what does the fear of the Lord look like? I was just thumbing through it, and I was like, this is a cool quote. He says, the nature of the living God means that the fear which pleases Him is not a groveling, shrinking fear. He is no tyrant. It is an ecstasy of love and joy that senses how overwhelmingly kind and magnificent, good and true God is, and that therefore it leans on Him in staggering praise and faith. Fear of the Lord is an overwhelming sense of joy that we get as we revere His holiness, as we revere His power, as we revere His majesty. There should be a sense in which we walk into the presence of God, figuratively speaking, and we think, man, what does it mean to be perfectly righteous? What does it mean to be perfectly holy? What does it mean to be God? And that should overwhelm our hearts. That should bring us low in the best sense of the word. It should humble us. It should bring us low before His mighty hand. And then, as always happens in the Scriptures, He says, fear not. Lift your head. Stand up. And the fear of the Lord is realizing, you know what? I should just keep my face against the ground. I should get lower and lower and lower. But God says to me in grace, lift up your head. Do not fear. And that puts a reverence in our hearts that never goes away. And it guides the rest of our lives. We live, as the old theologians used to say, coram Deo, in the presence of God. It's as if God is right there with us. And this is not, you know, it's not like, oh, I'm looking over your shoulder. You better watch out what you do. I mean, that's part of it. But truly, it's like, I want to please Him. Because this God has lavished His grace on me. I want to live my life the way that He would have me live it. Because I know that, first of all, it pleases Him. And second of all, in living that life, there is blessing. There is. The Scripture teaches it clearly. Look what it says. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The way that the Lord, you got to stick with me here. The way that the Lord has designed the earth to work is that when we live according to His good commands, we flourish. We are blessed. But just like the issue we talked about earlier of suffering, it's not that simple. Because who is the only person in all of history to obey God's commands perfectly? Jesus. And where did that end him up? Because of the sinful brokenness of the world. Yeah, if we all live back in the Garden of Eden, guess what? It's simple, right? You follow God's commands, you're blessed. And that principle still stays true. You've seen it in your own life. You've seen God bless you and the wicked not be blessed because of them breaking God's commands. That's still true. The gospel doesn't negate that. It's still true. But it's not the only reality we face. The other reality, the fact is that there is wickedness, there is sin, both in our own hearts and all throughout the world. There is brokenness due to that sin, and many times that retribution principle, we call it, of if I do good, God will bless; if I do evil, God will curse. Many times that's thrown up on its head, right? And yet we never want to ignore the clear commands of Scripture. And I'll just go ahead and say it like Paul says in Romans, and pretend as if the gospel is an excuse to live however we want. Right? A person who fears the Lord would never think that way. They can't think that way. So we can read a passage like Psalm 34, 11 through 14. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, and seek peace. And expect to be blessed as a default in this world. I've told my kids this many times. I said, dude, it is so easy in this world is so broken. It is so easy vocationally to get ahead in most cases. Just show up on time, tell the truth, and do what you're asked to do. And like, you will be promoted. It's weird, like, how God designed the world to work that way. And people who are lazy, don't show up to work on time, consistently have excuses for why they can't get their job done, and they lie, they're not going to get ahead. That's how the world works. It is how God has designed His world to work. That's not the gospel, that's the law, right? But it is how the world works. And we should expect to have lives that are flourishing when we obey God. And I know that makes some of us uncomfortable because we want to be gospel saturated. We're getting to it, I promise. It's coming. He says, turn away or avoid or repent from evil and listen. Do good, speak peace, pursue it, obey the Lord. The challenge is here to live a life of a God-fearer. That leads us into number 5. Exalt the Lord, for He is for us and He is near us. This whole passage, verses 15 through 18, it uses language of direction or proximity. He talks about the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who are evil. Teaching the same principles we were just talking about, to cut off their memory from the earth. The righteous cry for help and He hears. It's repeating what we saw back in our previous point. He hears and He delivers them out of all their troubles. He's saying the same thing again. He's emphasizing God hears and He delivers us out of our troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in spirit. But I don't understand. If I follow God's law, then He's going to bless me, right? Why are you talking about people being brokenhearted and crushed in spirit? It's because David doesn't think it's as simple as, well, just do God's will and you'll have a good life. Is that a law that the universe operates according to? Absolutely. But it's not the only law that the universe operates according to because of the sin of Genesis chapter 3. Because of the sin that has entered this world, there is another operating principle in this world, and that is the fact that we will suffer. We will face affliction. We will face persecution. We will face challenge beyond our ability to face. We will. And the comfort of these verses, especially verses 17 and 18, that's number 5, is He is for us and He is near us. I love this quote from Craig Ian Tate that I read this week as I was studying for this. It says, the fear of the Lord is indeed the foundation of life, the key to joy in life and long and happy days, but is not a guarantee that life will always be easy, devoid of the difficulties that may seem to mar so much of human existence. The fear of the Lord establishes joy and fulfillment in all of life's experiences. It may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. I'm going to read that again. It may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. It may restore the spiritually crushed, but it does not crush the forces that may create the oppression. Verse 19, I think, gives us a great transition into finishing out this passage and points us toward the gospel in this situation. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Verse 19 basically points to the fact that regardless of whether the Lord delivers us out of our troubles quickly, over a long period of time, or not at all in this life, the promise of verse 19 is absolute and it is certain, because even if the Lord does not deliver us in this life, we will be forever delivered from trouble in eternity. In fact, if the Lord does not return first, God, I want you to think about this. Maybe you've never thought about this before. Some of you definitely have. If the Lord doesn't return first, each of us are going to face a kind of suffering that will end our lives. There's no way around that. Unless Jesus comes back, depending on your view of all that, unless Jesus comes back, all of us will face a suffering that will end our lives. This is a fact. And yet, one millisecond after that affliction takes our lives, we will be delivered from affliction forever. Sin doesn't win. The brokenness of sin cannot win, follower of Jesus. It cannot win in your life. And here's the thing. Jesus is the final and great proof of this reality. Jesus is seen through the pen of the divine author here in Psalm chapter 34, especially in verse 20. This is your last point. Exalt the Lord, for He redeemed the life of Jesus. Verse 20 says, He keeps all His bones, not one of them are broken. You ever heard that before? This is the verse that the Apostle John quotes in John 19 as the third proof that Jesus' death fulfills Old Testament scripture. He quotes Psalm 34, verse 20, and in so doing, he creates this powerful link, and I'm quoting an author here, Beal and Carson, a powerful link is established between Jesus' sacrificial death and the Jewish Passover. What was true in the Jewish Passover? Exodus 12, Numbers chapter 9. What does it say in those passages? That when you sacrifice the lamb for the Passover, you are not to break a single one of its bones. And so you see a connection between Exodus chapter 12 and Numbers chapter 9, Psalm chapter 34, and John chapter 19. This verse from Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, marks Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the way that you are going to be delivered out of all of your affliction, the way that you're going to be saved out of all of your troubles. Yes, get it, I get it. In this life, God will sometimes answer your prayer immediately and deliver you out of a particular trouble. Sometimes it'll take years. You'll go through a disease and it will take years for you to get past that. And sometimes that trouble is going to take you to the very end of your life when you breathe your last. But I just remind you, because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, bearing your sin, bearing your shame, bearing your guilt, bearing your disease, bearing every aspect of what it means to be broken by the fall in sin, because He died on the cross to bear that, and then 3 days later walked out of the grave, you can be assured that you will be delivered out of all of your affliction. It's coming, people of God. Praise His name. That's why the psalmist says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. I'll praise His praise will be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I don't know what David saw looking into the future. I don't know if he could see Jesus or not. But I know that the divine author saw Jesus coming. And that's why he put Psalm chapter 34, verse 20 in this passage. So that we would know when Jesus came. And not one of his bones were being broken, that the true Passover lamb was being slain, and the true deliverance, not from Egypt, but from sin and Satan and death, was being accomplished. The psalm ends this way, and I will end this way. I know I'm going a little long here, y'all. Sorry, I got excited. It says in verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked. This is the sad but true reality that I need to point out to you here today. If you have not repented of your sins, I plead with you to repent of your sins and place your faith in that Jesus who died upon the cross for you. Because the truth is, you don't want to face the storm of God's wrath. And I don't want you to. And no one in this room wants you to. And you can receive salvation. You can receive refuge and deliverance for eternity by turning from your sin and placing your faith in Christ. I don't want verse 21 to be true of anybody. That affliction will slay the wicked and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. That's the bad news. Verse 22, final verse. Here's the good news. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge, there's that phrase again, in Him will be condemned. What is the psalmist saying? What's the psalmist saying here in Psalm chapter 34, verse 22? He's saying the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who take their refuge in the cross, those who take their refuge in the resurrection, those who take their refuge in Christ, there is an eternal salvation, an eternal deliverance from all of our affliction. And all of these reasons are the reasons to bless and praise and boast in and magnify and exalt the Lord together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. It encourages our souls. Thank you, God, that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Thank you for the fact that you've called us to that salvation. And God, I pray that we would be the people who live in light of your presence everywhere, and that would overwhelm us with joy, but reverence. God, I pray that that would cause us to walk in your ways as your new covenant promises tell us. God, I pray that we would turn from evil and do good, and that we would flourish in doing so. But God, even when, like Jesus, we suffer for doing good, may we entrust ourselves to you, God, who judges justly and who promises one day, in the light of eternity, very soon, you are going to deliver us all from our affliction. Thank you, God, for that reality. And we praise your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen.